Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Verse 1 and verse 2 again. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same intention. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, so as to live for the rest of your earthly life no longer by human desires, but by the will of God. Since therefore Christ suffered. Is it just me, or does it seem like suffering is a typical experience of those who follow Jesus? Is it just me, or as we look at the letter of 1 Peter in our New Testaments, do we see the theme of suffering over and over and over again? The ESV Study Bible, this great little resource, provides some very helpful comments on those opening verses. Listen to this. When believers endure suffering for the sake of Christ, they show that their purpose in life is not to live for their own pleasures, but according to the will of God and for His glory. Suffering is significant, friends, because it demonstrates that a purpose-driven life is a life in pursuit not of my pleasures, but a life in pursuit of God's pleasures. Let me say that again. Suffering demonstrates, it's evidence, that a purpose-driven life is a life in pursuit not of my pleasures, but a life in pursuit of God's pleasures. Suffering is like this great announcement that declares to everyone who will listen, I'm doing this for a cause that is bigger than myself. Think about it. When a mother finally drags herself into bed and pulls the covers over her after a day of toddler tantrums and coaching the local soccer club and meeting with her clients at the law firm, her suffering is because she's investing in something bigger than herself, right? Suffering is a declaration. My life is not about me. And it's this kind of purpose-driven life, thank you, Rick Warren, which is characterized by a certain degree of suffering. And it's all the more important as the final chapters of God's story draw to a close. Did you catch that in verse 7? The end of all things is near, Peter writes. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. The end of all things is near. It's the fourth quarter, friends. Probably is the fourth quarter of some games right now. Maybe you like hockey. It's the third period, right? Or maybe you're a baseball fan. I don't know why. It seems like a boring sport to me, but it's the ninth inning, right? I also threw baseball fans in the first service under the bus. I'm so sorry. I said I was going to repent of that, and I didn't. It's in my notes. But the nearness of the end, it introduces some additional urgency. If what Peter is saying is important, and I'm betting my life on it, if what he's saying is important, then the nearness of the end just amplifies that importance. So what can we know from today's reading, from 1 Peter chapter 4 that Paul just read? What can we know about the Jesus way, about the way that if we pursue it leads to suffering? What can we know about this way, from this text anyway? That's the question we're after, and we're going to attempt to answer it after we pray. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we have just sang about your goodness, about your glory, about your holiness, about how we need you more than we even need our next meal. Would you now, in your grace, just teach us and form us Information is helpful. We need to know the gospel, Lord, but we need to more than know it. We need to be transformed by it. And that's your work and your work alone. So will you do that work in us today as we listen to the Apostle Peter write to us? Would you shape our hearts, shape our minds, that we might be equipped to follow you along the way? Thank you that you will do this, Jesus, for you are good and gracious and kind, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so in the text before us, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, I think that there are at least three gospel commitments that we are invited to make. Three gospel commitments that you and I are invited to take. I'm sure there are more, but I'm a preacher, so here's three of them. You ready? Three commitments. Three commitments to pursue Jesus. First of all, become a person of resolve. Secondly, live for the will of God. And third, leave sinful human desires behind. Of course, they're all related. Become a person of resolve. Live for the will of God, and leave sinful human desires behind. So first of all, become a person of resolve. Verse 1 reads like this: arm yourselves also with the same intention. That is the same intention as Jesus. That is the same resolve as Jesus. Become a person of resolve in the way that Jesus was a person of resolve. Last week, if you were here, you remember that I shared a little bit about climbing Mount Shasta a number of years ago. And it was like 20 years ago, I guess, now. And I had moved to Northern California, and Mount Shasta was calling my name. Like, I wanted to climb the mountain, but I wasn't making any progress towards that desire. Until one year, I was actually at a men's retreat at a church that I was participating in. And we were doing some visioning and goal setting for ourselves. And some of the fun goals that I felt like I wanted to make had to do with mountaineering and outdoor adventures. And so I resolved to climb Mount Shasta that year in 2002. And because I resolved to do it, I actually did it. In fact, I got to climb Mount Shasta two times that summer. And I'm convinced that had I not resolved to do that, had I not become intentional with my decisions, that I just would not have actually ever climbed the mountain, because you don't drift into something like that. You don't drift into climbing Mount Shasta. And you know what? You don't drift into following Jesus either. You have to resolve to do that. And Jesus was a person of resolve. He resolved to live as a stranger in the world. Think about that. Although he created the world, and although he loves the world with all that he's got, and although he's an expert at navigating this world faithfully, he resolved not to become of the world. Jesus is an expert at being faithfully in the world he loves without becoming of the world. He knew that swimming against the current of popular culture would be a choppy experience. He knew that. He expected that. And it was not a surprise to him, because when he read his own scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, it was very clear to him that union with God culminates in mixed reviews here on earth. In other words, to resolve to walk with God is going to result in some choppy experiences here on earth. Jesus knew this, and he expected it, and he resolved to walk with God even so. You know, we tend, I think a little bit, to expect healthy bodies and bulging wallets. Now, I don't think that many of us, if we read the Bible really at all, are in danger of being fooled by the so-called prosperity preachers. Those who preach a message of, hey, if you follow Jesus, you will become wealthy and healthy and everything will be fantastic. We know better than that, right? Well, we are not going to be fooled by that kind of foolishness. But I wonder if sometimes we might get a little tripped up by thinking that following Jesus ought to be at least a little bit comfortable, that following Jesus ought to add some personal comfort to my life. After all, Jesus did call the Holy Spirit the Great Comforter. Why shouldn't following Jesus be comfortable then? I chose 1 Peter as a book for us to walk through this fall because I sensed that as a community, we needed to have our expectations a little bit recalibrated. We needed to have our expectations about what following Jesus actually involved a little bit reset. We needed to be reminded again that we can expect hardship, that we can expect suffering just as Jesus did, that this ought not surprise us, ought not throw us off course. That we need to be people whose faith is robust enough not only to withstand the storms that come, and they come, not only to withstand them, but to actually provide us with a compass that shows us what true north is and where it looks like, where it heads, takes us in the midst of the storm. You know, a little chicken soup for the soul does not do that for you. Precious Moments does not do that for you in the midst of the storm. But a robust faith in the living God can do that for you, for us. You know, suffering is in part due to our resolve to be done with sin. Did you catch that in the reading? To be done with sin. This is what Peter means when he writes, "For whoever has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin," has finished with sin. Now you might be thinking, wait a minute, it kind of seems like I'm not finished with sin. Sin is still present. Sin is still a reality in my life. Me too. But when we are willing to suffer, when we resolve to suffer the way that Christ did, listen to this, the nerve center of sin is severed. The nerve center of sin is severed. Let me use an analogy that's better for Californians. When we resolve to suffer the way that Jesus did, to follow Jesus in this way of suffering, and when we resolve to be finished with sin, we cut off the oxygen from the fire that is sin. We stop fueling the fire with oxygen. Sure, embers are still glowing. Sure, there are occasional flare-ups that need to be put out yet again, but we stop fueling the fire by giving oxygen to it. We are finished with sin. That's what Peter means here. And so the first commitment for us that we are invited to make is to become a person of resolve, to resolve to be like Jesus, to resolve to be finished with sin, to resolve to endure the suffering that just may well come. In fact, most certainly will come. That's the first gospel commitment. The second gospel commitment is to live for the will of God. To live for the will of God. Listen to verse 2 again. Verse 2 compels us to live for the rest of your earthly life, no longer by human desires, but by the will of God. To live no longer by human desires, that is the desires of the flesh, that is our sinful human desires, those desires we have that don't resonate with Jesus, that don't resonate with the gospel. To live the rest of our lives no longer pursuing those desires of the flesh, but rather to pursue the will of God, to live for the will of God. And what is God's will? Gosh, that's a big question. And it trips us up sometimes. In fact, it can paralyze us. What is God's will? Sometimes I think Nike would be very helpful for us here. Discipleship according to Nike. Sometimes it just do it. Just do it. I mean, as long as it's not illegal or immoral, just go for it. Just do it. Dr. Jerry Sitzer, the professor emeritus at Whitworth University, he spent his whole career teaching and equipping undergrad students at Whitworth in the area of theology and Christian ministry. And towards the end of his career, he wrote this wonderful book called Discovering God's Will, How to Make Every Decision with Peace and Confidence. Doesn't that sound awesome? I had the privilege of talking with Jerry Sitzer about this book. I was at a gathering a number of years ago that Krista had been invited to. I was just tagging along, and I had the privilege to talk to Jerry, and I don't remember how it came up, but it came up that he had written this book, and then he told me, you know, it's about 250 pages long, but would you like me to give you the one paragraph summary? I was like, hey, the one paragraph summary from the author of a 250-page book? Yes, please. So here, let me share it with you. Jerry wrote this book to help people discern God's will. He explained to me that if you move forward in your life with a prayerful posture informed by the scriptures, you can do so with great peace and confidence that you are pursuing God's will. If you move forward with a prayerful posture that's inspired by the scriptures, you can move forward with peace and confidence. Or as Nike would say, just do it. This is because God's will has at least as much to do with how we pursue the pathway in front of us as it does with which pathway we are to choose. When you face a fork in the road and it seems unclear which way God's will is, and both ways are legal and moral, right? Let's clarify that. Then it seems like you could probably just make the best choice that you know how to make and trust that God will accomplish his will whether you turn left or right. Do you trust that God could do that? Or do we actually believe that if I turn left when I was supposed to turn right, I'm derailing God's plan? So often we're making choices that are choices not between the good and the bad. Those choices are pretty easy. Well, sometimes they're difficult, but they're simple, right? Don't make the bad choice, make the good choice. But so often, most of our lives are filled with making choices between good and a different good. Should I pursue this good or that good? Should I turn left towards this good or turn right towards that good? And how we pursue the good is at least as important as which good we pursue. So, what is God's will for how we are to pursue a particular good? What is God's will for how we are to follow? Well, we've been attempting to answer that question since September 12th when we started walking through 1 Peter. I hope that some of it is sticking. By way of reminder, let's consider just one how-to. One how-to of pursuing God's will. If we can pursue God to the left or pursue God to the right, and we just make the best decision we know how, and that leads us to turn one way, how is it that we are to pursue God's will? One example comes from the very beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. I'll read it for you. Listen to this. As obedient children, that's us, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And then here comes the good part. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. In holiness. This is the manner of God's will. This is the manner in which we are called to pursue the pathway before us. In holiness. And to be holy is just to be set apart for a special purpose, for God's purpose, a purpose that is bigger than yourself. To be holy, then, is to live a purpose-driven life. Thank you again, Rick. While you walk down your pathway, do you do so as a messenger of the Lord? As one who has been chosen by the Lord to represent the Lord on the Lord's business? I don't know if any of you have personal agents. I don't have an agent. It sounds great having an agent, though. I'd like an agent. That sounds great. Because what do agents do? They just pursue your good. They pursue whatever is best for you. They're always representing you. They always have your best interests in mind. That's what agents do, or good agents, I guess. So to be holy is actually to be the Lord's agent, pursuing the Lord's good, pursuing the Lord's purposes on his behalf, doing the Lord's business according to the Lord's rules in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. We get to be God's agents. This is why I can say with confidence, I know God's will for your life. Of all the eyes that are looking at me right now, I know quite a number of your stories. I know some of your paths. And yet there's so much of your story that I don't know. And even though there's so much that I don't know, I can stand before you and confidently say, I know God's will for your life. Because God's will for you this afternoon or this week or for the rest of the year, God's will for you is that you would walk in holiness. In other words, you would walk the pathway before you as God's agent, doing God's business according to God's rules, God's way for God's glory in a way that pleases him. That is God's will for your life. So whatever you do, just do it, and do it as for the Lord. So holiness is part of what it looks like to live for the will of God. And that's the second gospel commitment we're invited to make. So become a person of resolve is number one. Number two, become a person who lives for the will of God. Number three, the third gospel commitment is to leave our sinful human desires behind. Listen to verse 2 again. So as to live for the rest of your earthly life, no longer by human desires, that is, the desires of the flesh, that is, our sinful human desires. Live for the rest of your earthly life, no longer by sinful human desires, but by the will of God. Live by the will of God, not by your sinful human desires. So a gospel-committed life is a life no longer lived in accordance with our human desires. That is, our desires that don't resonate with the gospel, that don't resonate with the heart of Jesus Christ. I was reading this week a commentary by the pastor of Christ Church in Chicago. His name is David Helm. And he was recounting a parable that the Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard had written a number of years ago. Kierkegaard really helped the church understand what real love looks like. It's kind of what he's famous for. Kierkegaard tells a parable of the disastrous effects of not putting to death the desires of our flesh, our sinful human desires. The disastrous effects of failing to leave those sinful human desires behind. And he tells this parable. Let me paraphrase it for you. Kierkegaard writes, "One springtime, a duck was flying with his friends northward across Europe. During the flight, he came down in a barnyard where there were tame ducks. He enjoyed some of their corn. He stayed for an hour and then for a day. A week passed, and before he knew it, a month had gone by. He loved the good food, so he stayed all summer long. One autumn day, when the same wild ducks were winging their way southward again, they passed overhead, and the duck on the ground heard their cries. He was filled with this strange thrill and joy as he desired to fly with them once again. And so with a great flapping of his wings, he rose in the air to rejoin his old comrades in flight. But he found that his good food had made him so soft and heavy that he could rise no higher than the eaves of the barn. He dropped back again into the barnyard and said to himself, 'Oh well, my life is safe here, and the food is good.' Every spring and autumn, when he heard the wild ducks honking, his eyes would gleam for a moment, and he would begin flapping his wings. But finally the day came when the wild ducks flew overhead, uttering their cries, but he paid no attention. In fact, he failed to hear them at all. A 111 years ago, a man by the name of William Pearson Merrill wrote a hymn. It's called "Rise Up, O Men of God." This hymn is an invitation to women and men everywhere of every generation to make these three gospel commitments. The commitment to become a person of resolve. The commitment to live for the will of God. And the commitment to leave behind our sinful human desires. Here's how the hymn goes. Rise up, O saints of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O saints of God. The kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of Christ-like love and end the night of wrong. Lift high the cross of Christ. Tread where his feet have trod. Led onward by the Son of Man. Rise up, O saints of God. I'm going to close by reading verse 10 and 11 of today's scripture reading, because this is, in many ways, I think, a summary of all that we've said. What can these three gospel commitments look like? Verse 10, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ right there. There's the good news. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's grace is just that. It's free. It's a gift. It's not earned by us. It's given to us by the living God. And it's a manifold grace. It's wonderfully beautiful, wonderfully varied, wonderfully, there's a cornucopia of this grace. There's more than enough to go around. It does not run out. The well of God's grace does not run dry. As good stewards, people who have received the manifold grace of God, be good stewards of it by doing what? Serving one another with whatever grace you have received. Serving one another with whatever grace or gift you have received. And then Peter goes on, whoever speaks must do so as the one speaking the very words of God. And whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies. Why? So that God may be glorified in all things. So that your purpose-driven life, so that in the midst of your suffering, because you have resolved to follow Jesus in his way, so that in the midst of that, God might be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. Because to him belong the glory and the power and the honor forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you resolved to defeat sin, to defeat that dubious character who is the chief of devils, and to defeat death itself, no matter the personal cost or discomfort such resolve would bring to you. Thank you. Jesus, you lived for God's will alone, even in the shadow of the cross, as you said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Thank you. As your people now, born into this living hope through your resurrection from the dead, help us to more fully enter into the reality that your resolve at the cross has created for us. This beautiful reality in which we become people of resolve, people who live for the will of God, and people who leave behind our sinful human desires. You've made a way for us, Jesus. You've shown us the way. And you've promised to be with us on that way. Now help us. Help us walk that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpc.org.